Hello, everyone, and welcome to another installment of Sonic Reformation. We hope to educate people today, but, you know, the three of us are feeble-minded men. And
speak for yourself.
No, I'm just kidding. So today is going to be more of a kind of an open discussion conversation on different subjects between Britt, Paul, and myself. But first, let's say, hey, Paul, how you doing, brother?
Good. I'm glad to see that we're 100% this week.
Hey, all right.
Yep.
Britt, how you doing today, sir?
Ah, man, I'm good. I'm good.
I gotta say, we have a new addition to our decorations in the spider shed here. Yeah. We have a poster sized picture of Kurt Cobain.
Yeah. So a friend of ours that Jeff and I grew up with, it was a late Christmas present to me, and Jeff and Paul, how old are you, Paul? Is that
45?
45. Okay, so you are what, 3 years older than Jeff?
Mm-hmm.
Jeff and I are about the same age, so 3 years older than us. But you know, Jeff and I grew up during the whole grunge era when it comes to rock music. So part of me is still there. you know, I'll break out a little Soundgarden, Nirvana every now and then. So showing my age, a friend of ours grabbed this picture for me, or poster, and so yeah we got it hanging up in the spotter shed now. So got Kurt looking over my shoulder.
A little piece of useless information about Kurt Cobain is, do you know his daughter does not like Nirvana?
Yeah Is it, it's Courtney, no Bean, what's her name?
Oh, don't ask me that.
It's something Bean, I think.
It's a funny name, but yeah. Like she's
a model. Right?
Yeah. And I think she's done a little music, kind of like DJ style stuff. But yeah, she came out publicly and said she's not a big fan of Nirvana.
That's an acquired taste.
She needs to be disciplined for that comment. But anyway,
yeah.
Britt, we were going to start out with. Were we going to start out with the why we do this?
Yeah. You know, and that's a. I think it's something that we tend to neglect at times, actually thinking that new people listen to the show, which we are grateful for. So anyone that's new, thank you so much for listening. You've now, well, because of you, we've gone from 7 listeners to 8. So thank you very much. But one of those things we tend to neglect is the reason why we do this. It's not because we're mean. It's not because we are jealous of pastors with larger churches, or we are upset with people who also do podcasts that have a much bigger following than we do. The reason why we do this is to protect the Word of God, and because we have been called to do this. We call it polemics, and the reason we call it polemics was inside the church realm. Whenever we talk polemics, we're actually disagreeing with other Christians. That's being polemical. And whenever you hear of the word apologetics, that's when the Christians are defending their faith to the secular realm or against other religions. So being polemical, when we talk about that, is within the body. And then when we talk apologetics, that again is defending the Christian faith from the outside world or from different religions. But, you know, I mean, the Bible speaks about discernment. And it's one of those things that we are called to do. When we look at Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If we go to Philippians 1:10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And again, that's the reason why we do this show. It's the reason why we are polemical. That's the reason why we practice discernment, is that within the body, there are going to be people. Now, just because we talk about someone on the show doesn't mean that we're calling them a non-believer. However, if we are calling someone out on the show, it's because they are going against the Word of God, and we can prove it by using the Word of God to go against exactly what it is that they're saying. And to be honest with you, I think one of the reasons why the church is in the shape that it's in today is because we don't have enough men standing up and being polemical, calling out these false teachers or some men who are just by way of ignorance, don't understand what it is that they're saying, and they shouldn't be behind the pulpit saying it if they're ignorant to what it is that they're saying. But when you have the Word of God and you compare it to these false teachers or the ignorant ones, you want to expose them, especially if they're part of a mega church, a large church, if they're someone who does a podcast and they're preaching something that doesn't line up with Scripture. They need to be called out, because that's what we're called to do as Christians. You look at the Bereans with Paul. When Paul the Apostle went to go see or talk to the Bereans, let them know about the Messiah, the Savior, they sat there and they listened to him. And then what do? They tell Paul's like, all right, now you're going to have to go away a little bit. We're going to get back to you, because we're going to take what you're saying, compare it to the Scripture. And if it lines up, then fine, we'll have you back. So the Bereans were being discerning. The Bereans were being polemical when it came to Paul. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul. And what does Paul do? He says thank you for being that way. He talks about how great these folks in Berea were because they were discerning. And again, I know a lot of people see this as a negative, but it's not. We got people that don't like us, and that's fine. That's fine, because, again, when it comes to the Scripture, this is what we are called to do, to protect the Word of God, to be discerning, to be Bereans, to be polemical, and to be discerning. So feel free to add on to that, anyone.
Paul, you got anything, brother?
Yeah, well, I was just going to say that, you know, I've become more drawn to the apologetic side, simply because coming from a Methodist denomination, which I ended up leaving, I had to weigh what, you know, that certain denomination was teaching versus what Scripture was trying to say. And so when I'm specifically talking to someone outside of the Reformed faith, and we can have that conversation where we're trying to reason with one another and we're using Scripture. So, I can prove why I believe what I believe. And then, you know, of course, he's going to try to prove to me why he believes. So we can have that conversation and you know, hopefully that the person is actually seeking truth, and that when you're seeking truth, and you can actually look at Scripture and believe what it says. And it, of course, that, you know, that was one of the things that brought me from the Methodist Church to the Reformed faith, is I was willing to seek out that truth. And so when I was listening to people that were saying, hey, what you're believing is not biblical, and this is why it's not biblical, and I just think that there's not a lot of that going on in your churches today. You know, I know at my church, it was like everybody goes in and they shut the door and they do what they do inside the church, and nothing goes outside of those church walls. And I think this is a platform that we can use, that we, you know, it's hard for us to tell exactly who is listening and might hear us discussing these things and say, you know what, they're right about that.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. Excuse me, I had to clear my throat there for a second. But still do. Paul, with you sitting there talking about coming out of the Methodist Church, I left a church within the Southern Baptist Church. that was a free will Armenian semi-Pelagian type church. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until I was in my early, well, I was probably about 30 when I, you know, I was questioned one time about predestination. And I was like, well, that's a stupid concept. And they're like, well, you know, maybe you need to go check out Ephesians. And I'm like, well, that's fine. I'll go check out Ephesians. And you check out Ephesians, and it's like, oh, I didn't like it. And it was one of those things that the scripture actually opened my eyes. Imagine that. And the more I started reading, the more I started digging into it, the more I knew, or try to think of a better way to phrase that. The more I started reading the scripture, the more, well, I just knew that there was, I could not stay within that church. I could not stay within the
church. And I don't know if it was this way for you, but when I was faced with some of these questions and started actually reading in scripture what they were trying to tell me, it really scared me, because I was like, wait a second, what if I've got everything wrong, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And so it was just one of those things where, you know what, if I'm claiming to be a Christian and I'm claiming to love God, then I need to figure out what exactly God is trying to say. And there's a lot of people that don't want to hear it. They don't right. want, you know, yeah. because, you know, if they figure out, well, I've got one thing that it that, you know, I've believed the lie for this long, then, you know, they're going to have to go down the and make sure everything's on the up and up end. And a lot of people just don't want to do that.
It was one of those things for me, kind of like what you were just saying, that the more you dig into it, I don't really know what option there is. And to me, it was perfectly clear that that whole free will thing had to go away. It had to go away.
It never adds up. Free will outlook. Yeah. It never adds up. I mean, and the sad thing is when you get into a conversation with someone who does believe in free will, you tend to, they start veering away from scripture and start going more philosophical.
Yeah.
And to me, that's when the debate's over.
Yeah.
You know, when you pull away from scripture to bring in a man-made philosophy,
mm-hmm.
then you've already lost. Yeah. You're not, I mean, not that it's a competition, but you've lost your argument.
Right.
You've lost your legs. They're gone.
The other thing that I noticed too with those who are more of the free will libertarian types, I'm not saying this about all of them, but probably a majority are really weak when it comes to discernment.
Mm-hmm.
You start talking about Stephen Furtick and some of the stupid things that he has said, and if someone's more in the free will camp, they'll tend to get more offended. And they'll be like, well, why are you saying that about a pastor?
Mm-hmm.
And it's more like, well, why is this pastor saying the things that he is saying? And why are you defending him? Shouldn't you be doing the same thing by digging into the Word and exposing Furtick also?
Mm-hmm.
But you tend to see the discernment ministry, the apologetic ministry, the polemical ministry be within the Reformed camp. It tends to be the Calvinistic camp will kind of hold people at arm's length for a moment until they start digging into what it is they're teaching and preaching. And then if it lines up, then okay, come mm-hmm. on in. To whereas the free will camp, it seems more along the lines, as long as they got Jesus somewhere in a sentence or a fish bumper sticker on the back of their car, then hey, we'll let anybody in. You know, the church I attended is a large church, and they'd show clips of T.D. Jakes, who is a modalist, which is a heretic. Mm-hmm. And they'd also show clips of Stephen Furtick, and
he's kinda, a heretic.
Yeah, it's like something's missing here.
Yeah. Well, it was like, I think it was about a week ago, maybe. I was scrolling through Facebook, and just so happened, Greg Locke's video of him trying to step up and be Mr. Good Guy against abortion video.
You may want to say who Greg Locke is.
I am.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So I saw this video, and I immediately posted my comments on there, because Greg Locke is a false teacher that has a church right outside of Nashville, Tennessee. And the things that I pointed out about Greg Locke were facts, which were Greg Locke had an affair on his first wife with a woman that was attending their church. Now, Greg Locke has two children with his first wife. And when he decided that he was going to leave his wife, he left the family. He's not being a father to his children. He is not repenting of his sin of adultery. Matter of fact, he divorced his first wife and has married his mistress.
Wait, was she a church secretary?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I pointed these things out under his video, and well, the first time I posted it, it was deleted in like 45 seconds. And so I caught on to it, and I was like, oh, wait, well, let me do it again. And so I said the same thing, pointing out these facts. And I even put on there, you know, I'm trying to get this out real quick because I'm probably going to get blocked. And a gentleman started conversating with me, defending Greg Locke, and even told me that he did not know who Greg Locke was, you know, but he wanted to defend him like I was attacking him as a Christian. You know, who am I to judge? You know, here we go into the casting stone, you know, are you throwing stones and all this kind of stuff? And let me just be frank. I mean, if we still lived under biblical, the laws that they lived under when stoning was around, there would be a lot less heretics in this world, because false teachers and false prophets were at the top of the list of getting stoned to death back in this time. Mm-hmm. And I'm not so sure I disagree with that law that they lived by, you know. I don't mean to offend anybody, but come on, man. You know, it's getting ridiculous. I mean, it's to the point now where you can't even say anything about a heretic on Facebook without somebody defending them that's never even heard of them. It's just the fact that they do not know what discernment means. They do not study polemics or apologetics. They go to churches. It's all for one and one for all in that camp, where we hold each other accountable. I mean, that is a huge thing within the Reformed camp, is owning up, you know, be a man. Face up to what your mistakes are, because you can't hide it from God. And so yeah, man, I totally think that anybody that is outside of Reformed theology or outside of the Calvinist camp, which is five-point Calvinist, let me be specific, I encourage you to look into discernment ministries. You know, stop defending people you know nothing about. You're stepping into something that you don't know what you're – I mean, you really don't know what you're stepping into. You're trying to defend somebody, and you think you're doing the right thing, but then you're defending the Hitler of religion. You know what I mean? Sorry. I mean, I ain't calling Greg Locke that. I'm just saying in general.
Well, actually, since you've said that, I've pulled up, and we didn't plan on talking about Locke, but I think this is an example when it comes to discernment ministry and how you started a conversation on Facebook being polemical. Did you get kicked off of Facebook for that?
No, Greg Locke ended up blocking me right in the middle of conversation with that dude.
Right.
And it was like the dude sent me like this big reply back, and I'm sitting here typing away like, yeah, okay, we're conversating.
Right.
And we were cordial with each other. I hate that word because Leighton Flowers uses it. But that was the truth. We were being very polite with each other. We weren't attacking one another, but we were debating what I'd said. You know, and yeah, so I never got to finish my reply to the gentleman because Greg Locke blocked me and deleted all my comments. He deleted both of our comments. He deleted everything we had said.
Wow. Well, it seems here, of course, Pulp and Pen doing a fine job in what they do. They've pulled out an incident report. And let me make sure I put this in its proper context here. It says, sources also reveal that Locke has been consistently delinquent in his child support and alimony payment to his ex-wife, who was recently remarried to a former pastor. According to a November police report from Rutherford County, Tennessee, and local sources, Locke spewed profanity in front of his children during a child exchange and argued with his ex-wife over his past due debts. And the incident number here, if I'm seeing this correctly, is 181104-13117. And this is the narrative. And again, this is Pulp and Pen reporting on this, but it says on 11/4/2018, I, Deputy Jonathan Hickman, I don't know what that number is there, says responded to 602 Silver Hill Drive, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, in reference to a domestic problem. Upon arrival, I made contact with the complainant, Kevin Barrett, and his fiancée, Melissa Locke, outside of the residence. Mr. Barrett stated that on this date, him and Miss Locke were on Bill France Highway at Potts Road in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, meeting with Miss Locke's ex-husband, Gregory Locke, to pick up her children. Mr. Barrett stated that while on scene, Miss Locke and Mr. Locke began to argue. He stated that at some point during the incident, Mr. Locke left in his vehicle at a high rate of speed while Miss Locke was standing closely beside it. He stated that during all this, the children were present and advised that Mr. Locke was ordered by the courts to not show any aggressive behavior during the child exchange. Miss Locke stated that while she was at Mr. Locke's vehicle, she began to ask him about back child support and alimony that he owed her. She stated that they began to argue, and she then put her hand on his door and began to ask him about the child support and alimony again. She advised him that Mr. Locke did tell her several times to remove her hand from his vehicle, and she said that she did not because she wanted him to stay and talk with her. She then advised that Mr. Locke did take off at a high rate of speed while she was still touching the vehicle. She advised that she was also concerned with Mr. Locke's action and behavior while the children were present. Upon further investigation, Miss Locke stated that she did not feel threatened and did not believe Mr. Locke was trying to run her over or harm her. She was not able to provide any paperwork from the court stating that Mr. Locke had to act a certain way during the child exchange. I then explained to her that keeping her hand on the vehicle Mr. Locke asked her to move it several times was not advisable. I also explained to her that if the meeting was solely for child exchange, then other things like child support and alimony should be handled with the child support office. I was then advised that Mr. Locke had called his mother, Judy Sumner, by Mr. Barrett and advised her what he had did, but this was never confirmed. Miss Locke then advised that she did not want the incident documented as she could attempt to after the parenting plan. So this is Pastor Locke here who left his wife for his church secretary, who apparently can't have a civil conversation with his ex-wife in front of his own children. So, yeah, this is why discernment is so valuable. This is why polemics is so valuable. This is why apologetics is so valuable. Because at this point in time, he is a pastor of a church right outside of Murfreesboro. That's true. But Greg Locke is known for actually, he's a well-known pastor on Facebook. And if I'm not, let's see, there's a post here that he's put up. And he's had 9,451,792 views.
And, you know, I think a lot of his popularity comes from his looks. I think that women see him as a very attractive man. And, you know, I've noticed that a lot of comments made on his videos and stuff like that are women.
Hmm.
And his church is a large church.
Hmm.
I don't know the how big his congregation is, but the church that he has is not a small church.
Yeah, yeah. He even says here, according to sources very close to Locke himself, none of his four children live with him. His eldest son lives with Locke's terminally ill mother, Judy Sumner, and has lived with her since Locke separated from his ex-wife, Melissa, over a year ago. At one time, Mrs. Sumner was taking care of all four children. Locke's second oldest son resides in a boys' home. His two youngest children, a biological son and a foster daughter, live with Melissa.
And we're not even saying that his ex-wife is like a role model parent or anything
No.
We're pointing out the discernment. We're pointing out the fact that this man stands before a congregation, claims to be a preacher, and spews out garbage, and then lives this lifestyle that he's living. And no one in the church has stood up to him and asked him to leave that we know of.
Yeah. And that's why discernment is so important. I know, Jeff, you're wanting to say something. And if you don't mind, we could kind of hold it to the end.
Yeah.
Because I think while we're on this discernment thing, I've got something else here. It's actually J.D. Greer. Paul, before I go on, did you have anything? Here's what's so difficult, and we got to figure out a way so we can see Paul in front of us, because I know it's a struggle for Paul to jump in at times because he's on the phone, so he's not seeing, you know, me and Jeff talking. So, Paul, I apologize. Did you have anything you wanted to add to that before we move on?
No, I think you covered it pretty well. I mean, it just seems like I can't figure out why a church wouldn't exercise, you know, church discipline. I mean, it's a biblical concept, so it's it's not like something that is, iffy or what. It's plain.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
I don't understand why you would want to be under, or have your shepherd do those things and not call him out on it.
Yeah, I think one of the main reasons why is lack of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't that long ago where Greg Locke. I'm not even calling him a pastor. Greg Locke was invited to speak at another church, and a gentleman that I don't know if he's a part of Pulpit and Pen. I don't think he is. I think he's just, he's a guy that practices discernment, showed up at that church where Locke was preaching at and pretty much chastised him in front of the people. And a group of guys ended up coming and grabbing the guy and dragging him out, forcing him out of the church. Mm-hmm. And then Locke continued with his sermon. And then you're sitting there wondering why are these people not investigating this man?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you not... I can't for the life of me understand why a pastor who is going to share his pulpit would not look into the background of the man that he's going to be sharing the pulpit with.
Yeah.
This is one of the things that, I'm really going to take a rabbit trail here. This is one of the things that primarily take place within the churches that hold to more of a free will type understanding when it comes to soteriology. There's that lack of discernment there. This is where I'm going to jump on the rabbit trail. But I did see where some of the gentlemen that refused to sign the Dallas Statement, that speaking against the social justice gospel movement, are still going to conferences and sharing the stage with men who claim to be Reformed, claim to be Calvinist, yet are on the social justice gospel side. And they're still, you're having these conferences with men who support the social justice gospel movement, like Albert Mohler, Legan Duncan, Mark Dever, and David Platt, those are just, and J.D. Greer, those are kind of the big names. And yet they're still sharing the stage with men like John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Vodi Bakum. And I'm like, man, what is going on here? What is going on here? And that's very discerning to me. And because I love those guys. I love Vodi Bakum. You know, I greatly respect Phil Johnson, greatly respect John MacArthur. But I also saw just recently where John MacArthur is going to be speaking at the Sing Conference with Jackie Hill Perry.
What?
Yeah.
I didn't hear about that.
Can you look up the Sing Conference 2019, if you don't mind?
Yeah. What was it called?
The Sing, S-I-N-G Conference. Oh,
okay.
Okay, and while you're looking that up, I mean, specifically talking about pastors, Brett, the scripture talks about how y'all are supposed to be above reproach. Am I wrong in that?
No, you're right. Pastors are held to
a higher standard.
We are going to be judged differently on Judgment Day.
And to think, which, you know, you just named some big name people talking about this whole social justice movement. I still can't comprehend how. I mean, these are some biblically sound teachers.
Agreed. Wholeheartedly. Completely agree with you on that. Yes.
I mean, if you was to go down the doctrines of grace, you would amen every single thing they said. And yes. Yet they're trying to bring something. I don't understand why.
You know, there's a term out there that Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was big on, and that was being a separatist. Where if it was coming down to a gospel issue, he would separate from that person. It didn't matter how popular they were as pastors, how much they agreed upon as pastors. If it was a point to where he could no longer agree with them and it was affecting the message, then he'd separate from them. And to be honest with you, that's where I would stand. I would be a separatist. And I'm praying that we see that with Vodi Bakum, that we see that with Phil Johnson, that we see that with Dr. John MacArthur, is that they eventually separate themselves from the likes of Ligon Duncan, the likes of David Platt and Albert Mohler. And until those three men that I'm specifically naming reject this social justice gospel understanding, I don't know. Because all those men that I just brought up that I respect, and even the men that I'm having an issue with that are backing this whole social justice gospel movement, I mean, these guys are 10 times smarter than I'll ever be. They've forgotten more than I will ever know.
Yeah, they're giants in when it comes to, you know, doctrine and the faith. And it's just...
Completely agree.
I don't know.
Completely agree with that.
When I looked it up, it gave me the 2019 lineup.
Okay.
Is that what you wanted?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, you got John Piper, John MacArthur.
See, right there, I already have an issue.
Yeah.
I don't know why. I don't understand why John MacArthur would be a part of even sharing the stage with Piper and his... Because Piper's part of this social justice gospel movement.
Mm-hmm. Well, Anne Graham Lotz.
Oh, my goodness.
She's going to speak. Jackie Hill Perry... I'm just pointing out ones that look. Tim Challies is speaking at this.
That's concerning too.
Yeah, he is very polemical.
Yeah,
I mean, I hope what would be great is if MacArthur gets up there and just calls it out.
Well, here's the thing, though. This is my issue. There's a point in time where you have to stop associating yourselves with them. That's the mm-hmm. point that has to be made.
Mm-hmm.
Because at the G3 conference, I think it's the G3 conference, that's where MacArthur and Ligon Duncan, Mark Dever, and Albert Mohler are all going to be speaking together also.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, make sure I got that conference correct. But that's MacArthur's conference. And what some people have said was, well, this has already been scheduled, you know, a year in advance. Well, I don't care.
Yeah. I mean, MacArthur has walked away from other things.
Yeah, and let's see here. I don't get it. I do not understand this. And, you know, a lot of people will look at this and they'll say, well, then you'll eventually just end up separating yourself from everyone. Well, if that's the case, to stay biblically sound, then I don't know what other option there is. And it's getting to the point, too, to where I wouldn't even want to, of course, I'm not ever going to be asked, but I wouldn't ever want to be associated with a conference. I'm getting to that point now, unless it's with a local church, local body. But, you know, these things are expensive.
Yeah.
It's crazy how much these things cost.
Well, and it's also amazing at what these people get paid to do these.
Oh, man, I don't know.
I mean, I love John MacArthur, and I agree that he is.
Wait a minute. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
It's not the G3 conference. I misspoke. It's the Shepherd's Conference. That's my fault. Shepherd's Conference.
But, yeah, I mean, he is solid. But I'm with you, man. There's got to be a line. You got to withdraw yourself from these people.
Yeah, I agree.
I would like to see some of these that are on each side, like let's take James White and Bodie Bacham. Let's take those two and let them debate two from the other side that are pushing this social justice thing, because if you listen to some of their messages, like Bodie Bacham, they called it out for what it is,
right?
The social justice. So there's definitely a conflict in the messages that are preaching on both sides. So I don't, let's get them together somehow. I don't know if it probably won't happen, but I would love to see it where you got two from each side, and let's argue it out and figure out, you know, why in the world are they trying to bring this in?
Well, and they could have done that because many of those people just spoke at the same conference not too long ago.
Well, and you noticed that the groups were separated.
Yep. Yep.
Where they wouldn't together talking, not in anything I've seen.
No, it's just, but that's where I'd go back to is, why would you even share a conference stage with them?
Yeah.
And there's people that disagree with me on that.
What are you doing?
I don't know, man.
I don't know. I mean, the only thing I can think of is, you know, they kind of think like maybe we do and say, you know what, if these guys is going to be there spewing out this kind of rhetoric, we need to go and give the truth and tell it for like it is. I mean, that'd be the only reason why I would consider going to something like that was to put the other side of the coin out there. And I don't know if that's the reason or not. But
I'll be honest with you,
there is a division there.
Yeah, and I don't think they're doing that. I don't think that's being done.
Well, we know Popper's not.
No, and that's what I'm saying. At some point, you have to separate from it. But by it seeming like everybody's buddy-buddy by going to these conferences, because it's not like when you talk about a conference, that's like-minded people getting together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we're not calling this a debate. We're not calling this a discussion. We're not even calling this a conversation over this issue, because they're talking about totally different things. They're not even discussing this. So it's almost like we're going to sweep this under the rug, get all these big names together, and the side that I was so hoping would be adamant about what it is they're saying when it comes to it being a gospel issue, I would love for them to back out and then say why they're backing out of these conferences.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, something needs to happen.
Well, speaking of... You like that segue? All right, we're good.
Leading into...
Yeah, speaking of J.D. Greer, the so-called Calvinist of the SBC, the president of the SBC, which he's not a Calvinist. He's only 4 points, so if you're 4 points, by way of definition, you're not a Calvinist, because the Calvinists hold to 5 points. But J.D. Greer, and this is from a Twitter account. I'm not sure what the sound's going to come out sounding like, but this is from Ken Peters. It's from his Twitter page.
He's a pastor, isn't he?
He is. It says, J.D. Greer marginalizing homosexuality and showing a huge lack of biblical knowledge on the severity of sexual immorality. I'm trying to see if I can find... Well, anyway, I'm just going to let it play for itself, and I'm going to back this up. You guys can hear this. So, this is J.D. Greer.
Leads me to the second way that I see us going wrong here. Number two, we think it's the worst sin. Paul lists homosexuality as simply one corruption among many. Again, look at the rest of the list. Hey, here's a question. When I read that list, do you think of deceit and boasting as equally depraved? How about greed? Do you think of greed as equally depraved as homosexuality? How about a rebellious attitude against your parents? Do you see that as equally depraved? Paul would. You know, you're like, oh, I'm just worried my child's got a same-sex attraction. You ought to be worried that they have a rebellious attitude toward authority, because in God's book, that's every bit the same. In another one of Paul's letters, Paul even talks about the pride that comes from religion and an obsession to do everything right and be better than everybody else as the same kind of idolatry. Is that equally depraved in your book? People who are judgmental? People who look down on others and try to be a certain kind of good, whether it's a good mom or good husband or good Christian, so they can look down on people? Is that equally depraved, the same-sex attraction? It should be. I mean, in terms of frequency of mention or the passion with which Paul talks about it, it would appear that quite a few other sins are more egregious in God's eyes than homosexuality. Jen Wilkin, who's one of our favorite Bible teachers here and who's actually leading our women's conference, she said, we ought to whisper about what the Bible whispers about, and we ought to shout about what it shouts about. And the Bible appears more to whisper when it comes to sexual sin compared to its shouts about materialism and religious pride.
Okay. Can I jump in right here?
Please.
This is the stereotypical response when anybody within the Christian faith tries to speak against homosexuality. It's redirect. Well, what about adulterers? And what about this? And what about... Okay, yes, that's all sin. Yeah. But when you're talking to a group addressing homosexuality within Scripture, you have to tell the truth, and that is homosexuality is a sin, period. Yes, all the other stuff is sin too, but what group are you focusing in on at the given time? If you're addressing, say, a conference, you're at a conference and you're speaking out against homosexuality, do you have to go through the entire list of idolatry, adulterer, you know? No, we're talking about homosexuality. You know, I mean, Britt, if you're my pastor, if you called me in for a meeting because you heard that I was having an affair, right? You know, well, I'm single, so ladies, no. But let's just use it as an example. If you called me in and was like, hey, man, look, you know, people are talking in the church, you know, are you having an affair?
Right.
And I confess to you, yes, man, I need help. Well, let's talk about homosexuality. It doesn't play part into what we're dealing with. So all that is diversion. It's constant diversion. It's the I know you are, but what am I mentality.
So I'm going to do this because I know I'm, if I'm not mistaken, he's talking about Romans 1. So I think we should do what we always do when it comes to discernment, when it comes to polemics. And that's go to the scripture itself. So if he's talking about Romans 1, I'm going to go ahead and go there. And you can go down to Romans 1:18, God's wrath on unrighteousness. And it says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up and the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth above God, a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I want to stop right there. Because when he says, again, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome, but Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe this to be the word of God, inerrant, infallible in all ways. But when he says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions for their women, exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The reason why that God sees homosexuality as an abomination is because it's against his natural order. It is against his natural order. For man was to lie with woman. That's how God created us. But when you go outside of the natural order in which God created, and that is homosexuality, that is an abomination. Now, some people even say, they'll come up and be like, well, what about that, you know, that fat pastor who can't stop eating food? You're right. Is he abusing that which God has given him? Yes. However, the abuse that he is using, or is actually sinning, when he's sinning against God by way of eating upon eating upon eating, that's still not going against the natural order of God. That is him abusing the natural order, because man is made to eat. However, we're not supposed to be massively overweight, massively obese, abusing the gift in which God has given us. And that's the difference between homosexuality.
One thing that I'd like to recommend here is Vody Bachum did about a 40-minute sermon, I guess you could say, on homosexuality. And, you know, people are like, well, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about homosexuality. Well, Vody Bachum totally disagrees. He says the entire Bible talks about sexuality and homosexuality and everything, because what's the Bible preach? One man, one woman. Yeah. It's all through the Bible. What does it not preach? Men laying with other men, yeah, being good, or anything like that. And then now, with society today, the way the LGBTQ and all this stuff is, it's... I don't know. I need to think about what I'm going to say next. I'm going to stop for a minute.
Well, the other point that I want to make, and Paul, feel free to jump in at any time. Again, we can't see Paul, so Paul, just interrupt. It's not a big deal to me. The other thing that where J.D. Greer is wrong on this is what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? I mean, we're told this in the New Testament. And it's not because, I mean, yes, were they hospitable to the visitors that were there? Absolutely not. But it was destroyed because they wanted to rape. Men wanted to rape the messengers, the angels that were there.
Well, it seems to me, you know, this is a big issue right now in the church and outside the church, mm-hmm, where you got all these sexual, you know, sins that are going on. And what he's doing there is he's downplaying. He's, mm-hmm, downplaying one sin and lifting up other sins to kind of drown out the problem that's going on. And I don't care if it's lying. That sin will send you to hell.
Yep.
If it's not, mm-hmm, atoned for.
That's right.
So why should we, especially a preacher, downplay any type of sin?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Especially when it's as rampant right now as it is.
Yeah.
I mean, I understand that we don't need to raise it above what it is, but we sure don't need to downplay it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what, you know, it seemed like he was doing there, was downplaying that sin and elevating other sins up above it, you know, to prove whatever he wanted to prove by doing that.
Yeah.
Well, and that's the job of a pastor. That's part of the job, is to call out the sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because exactly what you were saying there, Paul, you don't want to soften it. I mean, you want to bash them over the head with it like it's a 2x4. And at the same time, you want them to realize that it's a sin, but there's also hope in repenting of that sin, but by way of what Jesus Christ did. And you can turn from it. You can be healed from it. You can be righteous. You can be seen righteous by God on that day of judgment by you believing in what Christ did, and you can have your sins hung to the cross with Christ when he was crucified. Even, the sin of homosexuality, but if you're going to soften it like J.D. Greer just did, shame on him. Shame on him. I mean, you know, that's what we're talking about. So Lot, yes, Lot was the hospitable one in Sodom and Gomorrah, took the two angels in. Is this lust these men had for these two angels who were men? That's what all angels are. And they wanted to rape them. They wanted to know them, is what it said. Same way that Adam and Eve knew one another.
Well, it's just like I've heard preachers say, well, you know, we're told to preach the gospel, which is the good news. Well, the problem is, if you're only preaching the good news, the congregation doesn't know anything about the bad news.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And if the word is not convicting them of that sin, why do they need the good news?
That's right. Yeah, if there's nothing wrong with you to begin with, then what do you need to be rescued from?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, plus, if we're supposed to be working towards having the mind of Christ or the mind of God, look at how God sees sin, period.
I want to jump in real quick because I rerouted my thoughts for a minute. And basically what I want to say is on the whole social justice movement with homosexuality and the transgender and everything like that, what are we seeing? We're seeing what the scripture says, which is people are turning evil to good and good to evil. I can't remember where it is in the Bible where it talks about that, but I remember reading it.
Yep.
It's one of those things, like, I'm paraphrasing, but I mean, that to me, that's what we're seeing, is people turning the evil things into good, and it's not. I mean, God is not going to change his mind. He hates the things that he hates because he's God and he knows what's going to happen. So, I mean, there's reasons why he sees it as blasphemy for a man to lay with another man. Your social justice movement is never, ever going to change scripture. No. And it's never going to change God's mind.
Nope. 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 That is true on all ends. I'm going to go to the New Testament to prove that when I'm talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm just not making this up. Let's see here. And this is 2 Peter 2. It's against false prophets and teachers, which is kind of along the same lines of what we're talking about today. So we're just going to call this the discernment episode. 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, I read that right? Yeah, to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the, here we go, here's where it is right here. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Sodom and Gomorrah, and apparently that's just not enough to convince J.D. Greer. Not enough to convince J.D. Greer.
I was trying to find where, for those...
Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20.
Ah, you found it?
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil.
Yes.
That put darkness for light and light for darkness.
Yes. Thank you, Paul. I was sitting here looking for it, but I don't have to now.
Yeah.
Because we got Trucker Paul.
That's right. Atta baby.
Atta Isaiah baby. Chapter 5, verse 20.
Boom. Boom. Guys, I got one more thing to bring up, and it's kind of old news by now, but it's still something that I think we should hit on because it's going along the lines of false teachers, this whole social justice gospel, because what I find really interesting, there was a quote from, let's see here, Russell Moore. Well, first, let me play this video on what we're going to be talking about.
Virginia's governor says he has no regrets on his comments earlier this week defending abortion, even as a baby is being born. In a news conference yesterday, Ralph Northam said Democrats believe legislatures, most of whom are men, should not be making decisions about women's choices for their reproductive health. We have team coverage tonight, including White House correspondent Mark Irons, with the reaction from one of President Trump's closest advisors. But we begin with Capitol Hill correspondent Jason Calvey, who tells us what pro-life lawmakers are doing to fight for the unborn. Jason?
Wyatt, national outrage erupted after New York's abortion law and the failed bill in Virginia. Pro-life leaders say it shows just how radical abortion supporters are. And they hope to use this issue to persuade the country to vote pro-life in 2020. Senator Ben Sasse of Nebraska wants action now.
This is infanticide that we're talking about.
Republican Ben Sasse blasts Governor Ralph Northam of Virginia for supporting a bill in his state that would have allowed abortion up until and during birth.
We're talking about a little baby girl who's been born and is on a table in a hospital or a medical facility, and then a decision or a debate would be had about whether or not you could kill that little baby.
Sasse noted it's the biggest debate in the country over the last couple of days. But yesterday, Democrats claimed they hadn't heard Governor Northam's comments.
I'm sorry, I just don't know what he said yesterday.
Nancy Here's what Pelosi. Virginia's governor did say.
The infant would be delivered. The infant would be kept comfortable. The infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and the family desired. And then a discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mothers.
Now Senator Sasse is fast-tracking his bill to protect children who survive abortions.
Everyone in the Senate ought to be able to say unequivocally that killing that little baby is wrong. This doesn't take any political courage. And if you can't say that, if there's a member of this body that can't say that, there may be lots of work you can do in the world, but you shouldn't be here.
And pro-life groups will try to oust pro-abortion lawmakers, including in Virginia.
They overplayed their hand, they pulled back the curtain, and they showed Virginians and they showed the entire United States of America what the abortion lobby is really about.
Virginia's Republican majority leader says it's a warning.
They have now...
All right, I think you guys get the point there. Yeah, so as disgusting as that sounds, and I'm grateful for, I think it's was it Sasse, the gentleman who's actually speaking out against this horrendous act that they're trying to pass. But here's what's so interesting, and this is one of the guys that's part of the, well, it's Russell Moore, who's over the ERLC for the SBC, the Southern Baptist, and that's the Ethics, Religious, Liberty, the Commission?
Yes.
Okay. I tend to always forget what it stands for because I don't care.
Yeah.
But this is what Russell Moore said about this very topic. This is what he said here. Let's see, pull it up. Yeah, here it is. Abortion culture and racial injustice aren't two separate impulses, but one. Both are rooted in the counter-Christ idolatry that sees power, defined by those in power, as the standard of human dignity and of lives worth living. And then he puts hashtag Northam resign. Okay, so Northam is, now he didn't say anything, if I'm not mistaken, that was on February 2nd, okay? Northam said what he said on that radio interview. What day did that take place? Has anybody got that in front of them, the day that that interview took place?
It was just a couple of days before this. It was like the 31st or the 1st.
Okay, so he said, and if that's correct, then Russell Moore came out not when he said that, but when Northam's photo of his yearbook picture, where there's a picture of somebody dressed up in blackface and a Klansman standing beside him.
The blackface is Northam.
Did he finally come out and say that?
Well, that's what it's saying.
Okay.
That's him. Which I'm looking at Pulpit and Pen right now, and they've got the picture of his yearbook.
Because the last I heard, he has denied being either one of them, or hasn't said.
Which is a possibility.
Sure, but this is the yearbook picture. So Moore didn't come out and say anything about his quote on killing babies outside of the womb, but now he's saying something because of the racist photo that's been put up.
Mm-hmm.
And look, I shouldn't even have to say this. Do I agree with racism? Absolutely not. I mean, no. Do I agree with killing a baby outside the womb? Absolutely not.
Yeah.
No. But why not stand up against the first thing that Northam said? And that's talking about killing the baby outside the womb instead of waiting until after the racist thing, and then you jump on board.
Yeah. And I mean, the alleged photo would have been 35 years ago.
Yeah, yeah.
And just 3-4 days ago is when Northam was trying to get the bill to go in about aborting
a baby outside the womb.
Outside the womb, yeah. And like I said, Britt, I'm looking at the picture, and dude, we're never going to know 100% guarantee if that's Northam in the picture or not. And on top of that, we need to look at this from all angles, if we can. This is a Halloween picture. Does dressing up with the black face and having a Klansman as your partner for the night make you a racist? Not necessarily. It's a Halloween costume. Is it an idiotic idea and very poor taste? 100%. But I'm not defending the guy. I'm just saying that this was 35 years ago. He's had a successful career in politics, and now all of a sudden he's all over the media because of this stupid picture, man. I mean, yeah,
the outrage didn't come by way of him talking about killing babies outside of the womb.
Right.
The outrage is coming from a picture 35 years ago.
Yeah.
I'm going to read that quote from Russell Moore again that he tweeted out. Abortion culture and racial injustice aren't two separate impulses, but one. Both are rooted in the counter-Christ idolatry that sees power, defined by those in power, as a standard of human dignity and of lives worth living. Can I be honest with you? I don't even know what that means.
Uh-uh.
Do you have the follow-up text?
I do.
Oh, okay.
And it says, some people oppose one and remain silent or even endorse the other, whichever one, because it's in their social or political interest to do so. That is itself a manifestation of the power as dignity idolatry. Both are the reign of death. Hashtag Northam resign.
What I take from this is Russell Moore had no interest in this man talking about abortion outside of the womb until the hashtag Northam resign started. He's jumping on a social justice bandwagon. He's and being, what is his position again? He's over the
ERLC.
Yeah.
Yep.
If you're looking at ethics, you know, yes, this man being a racist, if he is, there's a strike. But the fact that this man wanted to pass a bill where children after birth can be murdered, and Russell Moore
was silent.
I mean, these are not equal things. Racism and murder are two totally different categories. And he's not addressing the abortion. He's on the social justice kick, just like the rest of them. And I'm with you, Britt. I don't pay attention to the SBC, the ERLC, unless I'm looking into it in a discernment way.
Yeah, so I got this as he was on that radio show on January 30th.
Okay.
So Moore was quiet up until the photos were released.
Yeah.
If I'm reading this correctly.
And I just want to state clearly that I don't agree with this man dressing up blackface. I'm not saying that's okay. What I'm saying is we need to slow down, look at it as the sense, is this that man? Is this Mr. Northam? And if it is he a racist because he dressed like that on Halloween, or was he drunk, stupid, and very poor taste?
Just an idiot.
Yeah, just an idiot. I'd say it may be a combo of both. I don't know. I mean, Paul, jump in here. I'm starting to ramble. Save me, Paul. Paul.
What's that?
Oh, there he is.
Yeah, well, I mean, I was just sitting here, you know, listening to what y'all was saying, and it just seems like here lately, I mean, just go back to when it was voted in where, you know, gays could, you know, get married. It jumped from that to the transgender thing, and it, you know, it just seems like every time, something passes, the thing is waiting behind it to jump up there over, you know, leapfrog over it, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Mm-hmm. It's like a chain of events, you know, it is happening. And, you know, where is it going to go to next?
Exactly. I don't know, but... I don't have anything to follow that.
You gave the butt like, and.
Yeah.
So me and Paul were sitting here like, oh, huh?
Yeah, I was just seeing if y'all were paying attention.
Huh?
Nah. Yeah. It's horrendous. It's horrendous.
Yeah, it's just one of the things where really and truly, we just need to pray for this nation.
That's right.
And hope that, you know, these things will get convicted of these things and repent of them.
Yeah.
Because judgment's coming. It's not going to stand this way for very long.
Right, right. So here's my thing, and where I find comfort in God being sovereign, is that all this happening is not without a reason. That it is for a purpose that God has foreordained, that God has decreed to take place. And I find comfort in that.
Absolutely.
Find comfort.
Yeah, at the end of the day, yeah, we can, as, you know, Reformed faith, sit back and realize that God is in control.
Yep.
But us being time-bound creatures, you know, it's hard for us to conceive of, you know, what we should do at this point in time. And I think that you can't go wrong with prayer. So,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right.
Is that it?
I think so.
How long do we go this episode?
About an hour and 15.
How about that? Not too bad. Yeah, not too bad.
About them apples.
Well, I'm going to hit on what the conversation that you and I had the other day, Britt, and I'm bringing this up because, for one, I want to be transparent on this show, and I was in the wrong. You know, I am a member at Christ Reformed Church, where Britt is the pastor, one of the elders. We have five, correct?
That is correct. Okay. Yes, sir.
Now, this situation didn't go into an elders meeting. This was handled directly by Britt. And I would have been okay with him going to the elders. I'm totally fine with that. But I got lazy and I quit coming to church. I mean, plain and simple. I missed about 5 weeks. It wasn't a lack of faith or any mind change or anything like that. It was strictly just the fact that I'm off on Saturdays and Sundays, and I just started hibernating Friday evening when I got home, and I didn't leave the house again probably until Monday morning when I was going back to work. The reason I want to bring this up on the show is because the three of us are doing discernment ministry. We are calling out people, and I don't think it would be fair for me to have had the conversation that you and I had and not be open about that and then still come in this room and tell people what they're doing wrong. That's just me. And so, you know, Britt and I talk off and on through text every day, most of the time just goofing off. But I missed the episode of Sonic Reformation last week, and it was due to the fact that I had not attended church. And it, you have to have both. You have to have your church family. You have to have your fellowship. And I was missing that, but I was still, you know, neck deep in polemics. And I don't think that's a safe way to be. I think that you have to have the gospel taught to you regularly, which I enjoy, you know. And so Britt contacted me after the recording of last week's episode, and he didn't even call me out. It was more pretty much the main thing he said, is there anything I can do to help you? Is there something wrong that you need help with? And my answer to that was, no, I'm not going to lie to you. I've just been lazy and I sleep in, and then I sit around and throughout the day I think about why I didn't go to church today and I feel guilty. But, you know, what it boils down to is laziness. And all Britt said was, will you promise me that you'll come this Sunday? Just this Sunday. And so I promised, and I showed up. I feel way better. I know I'm rambling, and I'm sorry. I'm just trying to get this out. And what I want to say is the welcoming that I got from my church family this Sunday was amazing. Not one person judged me. Well, Nanny. Nanny wanted to know where I've been. But that ain't even really judging. She gave me the Q&A. Yeah. But everybody was coming up, you know, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Nobody even questioned where I'd really been. It was just the fact that I was back. And that felt so good. And I didn't realize how bad I missed it until I walked through those doors. Mm-hmm. So the point that I'm trying to make to anybody getting into discernment ministry, polemics, apologetics, keep your balance. Make sure you're part of a church body because you need that. You need that church family to help keep you in line, really, I guess you could say. And I'm glad that I went to church Sunday. It opened my eyes again and made me realize what I'd been missing for 5 weeks. And it made me hate the fact that I'd became so lazy. And it also gave me a breath of fresh air because it wasn't polemics. Mm. I was hearing the gospel. Mm. And it was beautiful. So that, I know I just did a full big circle. That could have been about a 2 minute thing. But just please, 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 if you're getting in to polemics or apologetics, first make sure you have a church body mm-hmm. to support you and be there with you.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Because that's what we're called to do as believers, is to be a part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27 says it perfectly. But no, seriously, Jeff, thank you. Thank you for saying that. And if I'm not mistaken, I think I said last Monday that you were having issues, and because I didn't say what was actually taking place.
Yeah, and real quick, this is like 10 seconds. Just to let people know, I'm not completely lazy. I have really bad anxiety and depression, and I fight it every day. And so one of my things is I'm an introvert. So when I get home and I'm in my little cave, you know, I'm comfortable. And so it gets in my head and I won't leave, you know. And so Britt knows very, very deeply of what I've been dealing with over like the past year and a half. And I don't really talk about it unless somebody wants to talk to me about it. But, you know, it sucks. And that had a piece to do with me missing 5 weeks was I got into my comfort zone of being at home, being away from anybody. And that's dangerous. So, yeah.
Well, thanks. Honestly and truly, that's one of the most important things, and we've had this discussion, but, you know, I don't think anybody should be in discernment ministry. I don't think anyone should be doing apologetics who is not a member or part of a church body. If all you're doing is polemics and discernment and your main complaint is that, well, there's not a church out there that's perfect. And you're like, and I'm not, this isn't what Jeff was doing, but there's a lot of people who are in the discernment ministry, or they shouldn't be, but are, and they're like, well, I just can't find that perfect church. And it's like, yeah, man, and you're not going to. It mm-hmm. doesn't exist. But you shouldn't be doing polemics. You shouldn't be doing some type of discernment without being part of the body, or, you know, or attending a church. So, yeah, there we go.
Can I just...
Oh, yeah, man.
Feed off that real quick.
Yeah.
The key thing I think that we're trying to get at is you have to embody the scripture as a whole. You can't just use the scripture for discernment. You have to do it all.
You have to be part of a church as a believer. I cannot say that enough. If anybody is out there and, you know, this is where you're getting your church, stop listening and go be part of a real local body. Yeah, use your discernment when you're going to different places to find that church home. Absolutely. But honestly and truly, if you're not part of a church body and if you're not attending a church regularly, then quit listening to us because it's not healthy. It's not healthy.
Amen. So, how about you, Paul? You got quiet.
Yeah, well, I just listened to what you had to say, and being a part of a church, a local church, especially a church where you know people, first off, if you're not there to take the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, which we get grace from that, I picture it, I've heard it said before that if you take a barbecue grill and you take all the coals and all of them are red glowing and you just take one coal and you set it to the side, it'll go out quick and the rest of them will still be hot. The church body, if you're engaging in the church, you're being fed, by the shepherd, you're engaged in those things, your spiritual life is you're going to grow at that when you're doing it the right way. And it is important for a person to commit themselves because it is a commitment. You can't be outside you're either inside the body of Christ or you're outside. There's no on the fence part. So if you're a member of the body and you're outside of the body, then you see what I'm saying? Not only do you suffer, but also the other members of that body suffer because you have a purpose.
Yep. Yeah, and let's close this out with some scripture. With concerning the church body, 1 Corinthians 12:18. I would say go to 1 Corinthians 12 and read all 12 through 27. But 1 Corinthians 12:18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, is this where I do my stumbling around trying to tell people about us?
Well, you did. You always do 10 times better than I do. I got to write this down because poor Paul last week, I was like, Paul, you know what I'm saying here, and it was bad.
How did you forget Lynn Bettis?
No, I remembered Lynn Pettis. I forgot Tim Hurd.
Tim Hurd.
Yeah, that's right. Bible thumping wingnut. Yeah.
Drop the ball on that.
That was awful because I've been listening to it, so I apologize again.
It was funny. I'd have probably drew blank sitting in here. When I was listening to the episode, though, I'm sitting in the car like, Tim Hurd! It's Tim Hurd!
Yeah, stupid. I was thinking, if Jeff was here, he would have known Tim Hurd.
Oh,
so true.
It was still a good episode, guys. Y'all did a good job.
I appreciate it.
All right, well, let's close this thing out here. Get a little music. All right, guys and ladies, if you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us on Facebook and Twitter. And you can also contact us by email at sonicreformation@gmail.com. And if you would like to make a donation, you can visit patreon.com/sonicreformation. And there you can make a donation of your choice. And we thank you in advance for that. And as always, we thank you so much for listening and appreciate the support that you all have given us. We have no idea how many people actually listen. We're looking between 10 to 15 right now. I mean, for the first 25 episodes, we were at like 7. But I think we're at 10 to 15 now.
We're successful.
That's right.
I mean, we got people contacting to advertise with us now.
That would be awesome if it was true.
Yeah, but it's not.
Okay. All right. Let's jump to the doxology and call it a night.
All right. Y'all have a good one.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all.
creatures here below. Praise Him.